The Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, a church that he loved dearly in the Lord. And he would say to them, work out your own salvation. He would say to these who were in Christ, to these Christians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want you to think about that language. For someone to write to us, church, for someone to write to you and say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is that not a sobering task? But Paul does not stop there. When he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, then he says, for it is God. God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see, my brethren, Paul was telling those in the church at Philippi that God has not left you alone to work out your own salvation. Yes, you are to have a trembling anxiety to do what's right and to be pleasing before God. But God has not left you alone. God is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. But I must say, church, we will not have the work until we first have the will to work for His good pleasure. Welcome tonight to all of you who are here, especially to those who are visiting. If you are visiting as I am, we say again to you, welcome. It is a delight to have you, and we are so glad that you are here, and you are an encouragement to us. If you have your Bibles in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want us to see some passages together there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writing his second letter to the church at Corinth. I am reading from the New King James Version again tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want us to see, you will note as we begin in verse 1, that we have the language, we do not lose heart. And then you will see when we get to verse 16, again the language, we do not lose heart. And it's almost as if this language, this we do not lose heart kind of terminology serves as bookends to what Paul writes here in chapter 4 to the church at Corinth. Let's begin in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. Verse 7 now. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That is, we have this gospel of the grace of God. We have this message of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, God's power unto salvation. But that message God has entrusted, Paul said, into us, into vessels, earthen vessels. Why did God do that? Paul says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. But we are hard pressed, verse 8, on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It was Daniel Powter in 2007 who struck Grammy gold with a song that said, "You stand in the line just to hit a new low. You fake a smile with the coffee to go. You tell me your life's been way offline. You're falling to pieces every time you've had a bad day." Who hasn't had a bad day? Who doesn't have bad days? I will tell you, we all have bad days. We have days where we get discouraged and we get down. And all that says is life can be hard, and sometimes life can be even harder. Bills mount. Health fails. You lose a job. People disappoint you. People discourage you. Nothing you do seems to go right. You can't seem to catch a break. We all have bad days. But for the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Corinth and use language like, "I was burdened beyond measure. We faced trouble in Asia to the point that we despaired for even our lives. We were hard pressed on every side. We were beaten with rods, stoned and left to die, shipwrecked. We didn't have food to eat. We didn't have water to drink." Ladies and gentlemen and my brethren, that's not just having a bad day. But the Apostle Paul would say all of this and tell Christians, "But we do not lose heart. We don't throw in the towel. We don't lose our hope. We don't lose heart." Where in the world did the Apostle Paul find the strength of mind and the determination of his will to continue in his calling to preach the gospel? Where did he find such strength to stay on task? I think the answer, or some of the answers we find here in this reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What Paul is telling these brethren is, "I will not quit. I don't want you to quit." I want us to see three things tonight here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that I think Paul mentions that helped him to find the strength to keep on keeping on. First of all, I want us to notice that Paul says, I have a ministry to perform. Notice again, listen to the language in verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy from God, we do not lose heart." I want you to think about these two things. That tells me, that one verse tells me that the Apostle Paul never forgot about God's mercy. He never forgot how merciful God had been to him in Jesus Christ to provide salvation for he who once was a blasphemer and a murderer. We find Paul writing and saying at other times in his life that, "Listen, God saved me and he can save you. God was gracious to me. He will be gracious with you. God worked on my heart and you can have God work on your heart if you will allow him to do that. God changed me. The power of the gospel changed me. It can change you. I found hope. I got strength and you can as well." But Paul never forgot the mercy of God. And that's why Paul never took his eyes off the value of his ministry. Paul said, "I have a ministry. I have a job given to me by God. I can't quit." I believe this with all of my heart. I want to share this with you tonight. The way you look at your ministry, the way I look at my ministry, will help determine how I fulfill it. How you view your ministry will determine how you will fulfill it. Paul had a positive attitude because of how he viewed his ministry, preaching the gospel. How you view your ministry will determine how well you fulfill that ministry. So what's your ministry? Maybe for you, it's raising a child. Maybe for you, it's raising children. Maybe for you, it's raising grandchildren. But you have been entrusted with a soul or souls. And how you view that ministry, do you see that as a privilege, as an honor, as an awesome task, as a sobering task, one that you need to stay focused on every day that God gives you breath and seize the moment? How you view that ministry determines how well you fulfill it. Maybe your ministry is mentoring someone. Maybe your children are grown and gone. And those days of molding and shaping and trying to bend their will, and I know they have their own will, but those days of trying to bend their will to conform to the will of God, and they're grown and they're gone. But God's not through with you. God's not even close to through with you in terms of influence, shaping, molding, helping, teaching, and training. God's not finished with you. And so this person may not be your child, and this person may not be flesh and blood, but here's someone that needs you to take them under your wing, if you will. Here's someone that you need to mentor, to train in the faith. Here's someone who needs a father in the faith like a Timothy needed an Apostle Paul. God says, this is your ministry. He is, she is, for the next however long that that person is in your life. And how you view that ministry will determine how well you fulfill it. Maybe your ministry is praying fervently for this church. On your knees, without ceasing. At home in your secret place, when you take a walk in the morning before you go to bed at night, when you're driving in your car, maybe your ministry is in prayer before God for this church, in prayer before God for the shepherds of this flock, for the wives of the shepherds of this flock, for those who teach in the classes, for those who work. That may be your ministry, I will tell you. How you view that ministry will determine how well you fulfill it. I believe with all of my heart that we need more in the kingdom of God to see the power in fervent prayer so that they will continue to pray without ceasing and not lose heart. Maybe your ministry is visiting, comforting those in their senior years. We read about the natural gifts in Romans chapter 12. And I will tell you, I've looked at those natural gifts in Romans chapter 12 that are given to us by God. Here's favor from God that's bestowed on me. And Paul speaks of it in terms of a gift. Teaching, ministering, giving, exhorting. Those are gifts given to the body, individuals in the body, given by God to be used. I believe it is a gift that God gives those in the body who have the compassion and the tenderness of heart and the perseverance and the patience to continually wait on those in their late years in life. How you view that ministry will determine how well you fulfill it. Paul says, I have a ministry. Maybe your ministry is preaching. But Paul said, I have a job that's been given to me by God, and I can't quit. I will not quit. What the Apostle Paul realized is what I need to realize. The Apostle Paul realized that God had not just saved him from something, God had also saved him for something. He remembered the mercy of God. And God saved me from my sins. But the Apostle Paul did not just think in terms of God had saved me from something, but he thought in terms of God has saved me for something. He realized he had been saved to serve. Since we have this ministry, Paul said, I'm going to stay on task. I'm not going to lose heart. He had a ministry to perform. He also had a message to preach. And Paul talks about that message here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice beginning in verse 3. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as bondservants. Paul understood that his message to be preached was the good news of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm not going to handle that message deceitfully. I'm not going to distort the message. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to add to it either. Paul said, I have been given a message to preach, and this message that I am preaching, I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been given to me by my God, and I will only preach what God has given to me to preach. Nothing else. Some liked it. Some appreciated it. Some were convicted by it, obeyed it, and responded to it. Others hated the Apostle Paul for who he preached and for what he said. But Paul said, I have a message that's been given to me by God. And that's the message I'm going to preach. You see why the Apostle Paul, as a great mentor in the faith, why he was uniquely qualified to help Timothy, especially as a young preacher, when he would say things to Timothy like, Timothy, you preach the word. Not human opinion, not human thought, but you preach the word, Timothy, and you be instant in season and out of season. Paul could say that and write that to Timothy because Timothy had seen that constancy in Paul. And he's telling Timothy, Timothy, you're going to have difficult days. You're going to have a day when you preach the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and your audience does not want to hear it. You're going to have days, Timothy, when you do hold fast to the pattern of sound words and you're not going to be appreciated for it. In fact, you're going to have others come to you and say, you've got to do something here. You've got to change it if you want people to come and hear you preach. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, there's going to be people who are going to have ears and they're going to be itching. And they're going to want someone to scratch it and tell them something that they've already decided they want to believe because they've already decided how they want to live. But he says, Timothy, you can't change the message of God. Paul found the strength to stay on task in preaching because Paul realized he didn't write the sermons. He just communicated what was revealed to him. Now, I will tell you, God doesn't reveal to me truth the way He did the Apostle Paul. But I have been given the very word and the breath of God. And you have as well. And the admonition to us is the same. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Preach the word.
Paul says, I have not only a ministry to perform, I have a message to preach. And then finally, he says, I have a mansion. I have a mansion that's promised. List the language, eternal weight of glory. I want you to grab hold of that picture. Eternal weight of glory. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outward man is perishing, I don't have to explain that to you. This mortal must put on immortality. Though the outward man is perishing, what about the inward man? The inward man can be renewed day by day for our light affliction. You mean being stoned and left for dead? Light affliction? That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, he says we look at the things which are not seen. Because the things that are seen with the human eye, it's only temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. Paul found the secret to stay on task because his focus was not on this life. His focus was on the life to come. I want you to imagine the scene when Jesus gathers his disciples together. John records it for us in John chapter 14. Jesus gathers his disciples together. He's not going to be with them much longer. Troubling, anxious times and days for these disciples because their mentor, their teacher, will soon be with them no more. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But now I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said, I will come again. I promise you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thomas looked at Jesus and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes unto God the Father except through me. You see, Jesus knew that the present reality for these men was extremely troublesome. And so that's why he spoke of a future full of glory. Why does Jesus say to these men, believe, believe, and never stop believing in me? Why does he say that? I'll tell you why he says that. Because Jesus understood for these men, and also for us in 2012, where there is no faith in the future, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. We sing the song, Higher Ground. Higher Ground. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. I believe that it is. But think about the words in that song. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer and my aim is what? Higher ground. Where there is no faith, though, in the future, there will be no power in the present. And unfortunately, there are far too many local churches that are powerless because they are faithless. They're losing their faith. They lost their focus. And Jesus did not want that for these men. He knew what was in the heart of Judas. But he did not want that for these other men, because they would be truly ambassadors
for the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted them to understand that there must be faith in the future, trust in God. And so the Hebrew writer, whoever he might have been, would write to those Christians who were tempted to go back into Judaism, who had lost their focus on the superiority of Jesus Christ and the new covenant with better promises. He would write to them in chapter 4, the Hebrew writer would. And he would say, since there remains a promise of rest, let us fear. But I tell you, we will not have that fear and that reverence and that respect if we don't believe that there is a promised rest for the faithful. Then he would reference Israel of old. And he would say of Israel of old, the gospel, the truth, the message that was preached to them, it did not profit them. And he said the reason it didn't profit them is because it wasn't mixed with faith. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. It wasn't mixed with faith. The problem was not in the message. The problem was not in what they were hearing. The problem was in their heart. They lacked faith. When God said to them, I've already given you the land that flows with milk and honey. I have already given to you rest. They did not believe that what God had promised, He was able to perform. And so the Hebrew writer said to these Christians, and by extension to us today, since there remains a Sabbath rest of God, and in that verse, in that context, it's talking about heaven. He said, let us be diligent to enter that rest. And so Paul would write to those at Rome. And he would say, you know, I reckon that the sufferings of this present age, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul said, I have a mansion. I have a mansion that's promised to me. I'm just relating to you what one historian writes with regards to Martin Luther. It was recorded that Martin Luther at times in his life dealt with very low points. He would suffer with bouts of depression. And one historian writes about Martin Luther that in his days of depression, in one particular time in general, it was driving his wife crazy. And so one day Luther came down to breakfast only to see his wife dressed up in funeral garb. She was in all black and a veil over her face. And Luther looked at his wife and he asked her, he said, honey, who died? And without missing a beat, she looked at him and she said, well, God died. And he said, well, honey, what are you talking about? God didn't die. And she said, well, then, Mr. Luther, please explain to me why you are living and acting as though he has. He got the point. Again, don't misunderstand me. I know we live in a troubling world. Sin abounds. Sin hurts. People disappoint. People lie. People steal. People hurt us. Economy takes a dive. We're concerned. We deal with anxiety. Health fails. But surely we would all agree that ultimately it's a matter of perspective. And it comes down to our faith. I'm learning, and it has taken me, and I'm still in the schoolhouse to learn these lessons that are hard lessons. But God is still working on me to understand that there are some things that I cannot change. And I need to accept what I cannot change. That's hard to do. And then deal with what I can change and continually pray to God for strength to stay on task
to do what I know I can do. I guess what I'm trying to say in a loving way is at some point, some of us perhaps need to stop blaming others. Maybe some of us need to stop making excuses for why we've not stayed on task or why we get off task. Sometimes some of us need to stop living in the past and accepting defeat and start doing today what needs to be done and what we're capable of doing with God's help. Remember, it's God who works in you. Live one day at a time. God, give me the strength, the wisdom, the patience, the perseverance to live today as you would have me to live today. Each day has enough trouble of its own, one day at a time. God, today I give to you. God, today I will do what I can to serve others. If I can't get out of my home, if I can't get out of a chair, and you understand why, but God, I can do something to stay on task. I can pray. I can write a letter. I can send an email. I can do something today. I end with these two things. Church, I admonish us. Do not, please let us not, self included, underestimate the power of small things. A card in the mail, a call on the telephone, a casserole that's baked and taken to someone's home, a hot bowl of soup that's taken to someone's doorstep, flowers that are sent, a reminder in the foyer, a touch on the arm, and words that say, I'm praying for you. Don't underestimate the value of small things, what we consider to be small things that are not small things. And number two, let us not forget who the real enemy is. Paul mentions him here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's styled the God of this age. And Paul says the God of this age, he's interested in blinding others to the truth. He wants you and he wants others to be blinded to the reality of God's message of hope and deliverance and salvation. He continues to seek to blind the eyes of others to what is true. But he also, the God of this age, Satan, he wants to burden God's church with continual discouragement so that we grow weary in doing good and we end up losing heart. And Paul said, I will not give Satan the satisfaction of my soul. I will not lose heart. I have a ministry. I have a message. I have a mansion. And I will stay on task. What about you tonight? We sing the song, I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. But there may be someone here tonight who's not in the glory land way because you're not in Christ. To be without Christ is to be without hope, says the Apostle Paul. But thanks be to God that he has suffered long because he's concerned with your salvation. If you are here tonight and you are not in Christ and you understand and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus was who he said he was, the Christ of God, you're willing to confess your faith, having repented of your sins, and with that obedient faith come and be immersed in water, baptized to have your sins washed away, you can be saved from your sins and by the grace of God be headed for that glory land way. If you've gotten off task as a child of God, if sin has come into your life, if you know that Satan has been coming against you to defeat you, to discourage you, to drain you of energy and zeal in the kingdom, to do just what you can do that God knows you can do, maybe in the quietude of your heart, you thank God for the power of his word to convict and for his grace and mercy to provide forgiveness and ask him for strength and ask him for help to persevere
to stay on task. If we can help you tonight in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?